Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. Welcome to the Porch Here on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. Tonight we're continuing our talk about forgotten warfare. Tonight we're going to be looking at the lessons of war, the lessons of Judges 3, which we've been talking about for 2 weeks. But now we're going to begin to tie it to the Great Commission, the command to go in Mark 16:15. Lessons of warfare are found in how an Israel lost their way. You know, we tend to forget, and I notice a lot of people suddenly saying it after I brought it up 2 weeks ago, and I don't know if it's the Spirit saying the same thing or what, but when Paul and John and James and all of them were writing what we call the New Testament, there was no New Testament. It was being formed. They were writing based upon the Old Testament and the teachings of the Lord and what he had shown them and what the Spirit was showing them. So we can't ignore the lessons of the Old Testament. We can't ignore the good things and the bad things Israel did and how the Lord handled them. There's knowledge, there's experience. There's things there that we must look at. So the lessons of warfare are found in how Israel lost their way and they forgot how to deal with the enemy in the land. And the church of 2015 has done the same thing, in my opinion. Today, because we've forgotten how to fight, and we're learning the hard way, the lessons of war. But thank you. I want to thank you for listening. I want to thank you for supporting us. You know, for those of you that struggle to support financially or have hit a bump in the road financially and haven't been able to do anything, I want you to know I appreciate you. Don't let the enemy put any condemnation on you. The Lord knows your heart. He knows your desires. So I appreciate you. I appreciate your prayers and your edification when you write me and you encourage me. Because I cannot tell you that those emails always come at the moment I need it. And I know that's the Spirit's way of keeping me going and encouraging me. So they always show up when I need the word to go on. Don't let this get to you, because it's been a struggle. Seems like since last November when SRT went to McCalla to help that family and the Lord got a resounding victory from what we did, the pressure has been turned up, the offerings have gone down, the support has gone down, and the needs continue, especially now that we're trying to build this studio to take Firefall to the next level. Seminars, webinars, video teachings, online classes, all that kind of things that I believe is telling me to do. And some of you have written to encourage me because you want to be a part of it. So I need your prayers for that. It's going to cost not a lot, but more than we have to get this done. So I'm going to be sending out a newsletter to some of you that have asked, what is it you're doing? What is it you need? How can I help? And then we'll let the Lord deal with it. And however he wants to. It's in his hands. If it takes one day or 1 month or 1 year, I'm on his schedule. I work at his command. As you know, we're starting to do praise reports and prayer requests at the beginning of every session here on the porch. So let's start with the praise report that my brother there in Tennessee has sent me. And after this last week in praise report, Yeshua has risen. And the same power that raised him is within all born-again believers. I posted something on Facebook, and you may not be connected to me on Facebook. If you do, if you reach out for a connection on Facebook, please send me a message and tell me who you are, because of various attacks and trolls out there. I don't just let anybody have access to my personal page. So just write me and tell me that you listened and you want to be able to get these reports. But I posted something on there that I want to just quickly go over. Over the weekend, I saw a lot of posts about the resurrection, about the cross, about all these things that we talk about here on the porch. And this is what I said, and I put the challenge out to our listeners. If you had that fire for the resurrection every day, if you had the same passion and commitment and fire that the tomb is empty and the cross is bare and that Jesus of Nazareth, Yeshua HaMashiach, is alive, if you did that every day, you'd begin to understand the fire of the Book of Acts Church. What drove them, what kept the fire stoked, was every day they celebrated the resurrection. It wasn't a yearly thing. It wasn't a special event. It was an everyday event. Do this in remembrance of me. Taking communion was a reminder. He's alive. He's not a dead prophet. He's a risen Messiah. So begin to get that fire. Begin to pray. Begin to acknowledge him every day. Begin to thank him for the cross. Thank him for the empty tomb. Thank him for the power of the upper room. And begin to apply it to your life. And I believe if you do that, we'll start getting praise reports about signs and wonders and miracles and families being restored and all these things that we call the Book of Acts Church. That's what the porch is about. I've had some prayer for lost family members who are not saved. And boy, if ever there was a time to really get on your knees and wear out the carpet for your families who are not born again, this is the time. Pray that someone will go to them. They'll be sent a dream or a vision, or angels will show up either aware or unaware before it's too late. And we're going to pray that at the end of the show. At the end of the time together, I'm sorry, I hate to call it a show, but Blog Talk Radio is scheduled as a show. And forgive me for calling it that. We have friends in Palestine, Texas, Mark and Rachel. They need our prayers. Mark recently lost his job. He needs a job. If you're in the Palestine, Texas area and you happen to be listening and you know that there's a job, you contact me and I'll pass the information on to Mark. They've been longtime friends and supporters. So we're going to pray that not only will the Lord sustain them and settle them, we're going to praise him ahead of time for the breakthrough and we're going to praise him for their faith. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for Mark and Rachel. We thank you for their family. We thank you for all of our families. And for those that are not saved, Lord, we pray that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I even pray that the witches and the Satanists and those that are probably conjuring and attacking right now, first of all, that their words, their curses, hexes, and incantations would not leave their lips, and that whatever demonic powers they would send this way would be tied to them. And that they would cry out to you in mercy and be saved. So we pray for them, Lord. We pray for a light in the darkness. We clear our minds right now, the cares of this world, the distractions, all the things that take us away from you. We settle down. We settle our hearts and our minds and our spirits on you. We take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Messiah. We claim the mind of Messiah. And we cast down every vain imagination that would exalt itself above the knowledge of El Elyon, God Most High, our Father. Lord, we praise you. We love you. We worship you. We thank you. Help us. Help us in our everyday life. Help us at this moment. Let us hear what you want us to hear. Let us learn what you want us to learn. We love you. We love you with all our hearts, our minds, our souls, our being, everything about us, Lord. And we put this technology, we put our lives, we put this time into your care, into your commission. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us and being with us. And we thank you, Father, for the spirit of adoption that allows us to cry out, Abba, Father. Bless this time. Bless us, Lord. And we pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. As always, these lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. The combination of that information and the manner presented is proprietary and cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. And again, I'm sorry I have to do that, but seems to be a lack of integrity out there right now at a level like I've never seen before, but so be it. So with we've been talking about Israel's conquest of the promised land. Talking about what happened after Joshua died. If you need to catch up with the first two parts, you can do that. All these lessons are archived up to 5 years, almost 5 years worth of things there for free for you to download, to share, to listen to at any time. With Israel's conquest of the promised land through the leadership of Joshua, many of the covenant promises made to their ancestors were fulfilled. The Lord's land that he had given to Israel, that they were entering into in rest, that they were putting under their feet, was theirs to occupy. It was theirs to displace the enemy in the land, the Canaanites, and to cleanse it of the false teachings and the paganisms and the demonic teachings that were there. The time had come for Israel to be the kingdom of God in the form that he designed and to establish his kingdom on earth. But guess what? Once they got there, through laziness, through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, they forgot. They forgot what the Lord had done for them. They had forgotten about how he had birthed them, had birthed the land, birthed them as a nation, what he did for them in Egypt. And they lost sight of their unique identity as his children, as his people, as his chosen. They'd forgotten they were called to be his army and his loyal citizens in the kingdom he was establishing on earth. So they settled down. They intermingled. They sold out with the Canaanite people, with their morals, with their gods, with their religious beliefs and their ungodly practices. And they assimilated into the Canaanite life and lifestyle. Boy, doesn't that sound like the church in 2015? Doesn't that sound like us right now in the world? Instead of being different, we've assimilated. Instead of standing our ground, we've given ground. Instead of doing what we do in the fullness and the power of the word, but through his love, we've given in. We've become victimized, and we've allowed it to happen. And just like them, the generation of people, the ones who forgot the Lord and turned back on his ways, many of them were alive during the time of Joshua. They experienced the miracles, they saw the victories, and they still forgot. How many of you, I don't know your ages, how long you've been saved, either were a part of, or your family, or your friends, or maybe the leadership in your church, or even your pastor were a part of the last big move of the Spirit in the United States in the 70s, where the signs and wonders fell, and the Spirit fell, and the gifts began to manifest, and things began to happen, and it rolled, and it lasted about through the late 80s, early 90s, and then disappeared. And we really haven't seen it since. We've seen a lot of false fire. We've seen a lot of profane fire. But we haven't seen a lot of real fire in a long time. But folks, I'm telling you right now, my heart's cry and the heart's cry of this ministry and this program and all the media that we do, it's called Fire Fall for a reason. The fire fell on Mount Sinai. The fire fell on Mount Carmel. And the fire fell in the upper room. And it's our desire to see the fire fall again. But as I reminded you last week, Oswald Chambers said, it is a bad thing to be satisfied spiritually. Well, the church of 2015, we're fat, we're lazy, we've become satisfied, and the wolves are at the door. Well, it's time to wake up. Let's see what we can learn from the lessons of war. Let's look at Judges chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. So bear with me. Now these are the nations with which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generation of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. So he left the nations I am about to name on purpose. The five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of the Hamath. And they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives. Mistake. I'm adding that part. And they gave their daughters to be to their sons. That's a mistake. And they served their gods. Big, big mistake. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Cushan-Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served him for 8 years. Sometimes it takes being in bondage for 8 years to get that new beginning. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer from the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who would have remembered Caleb and Caleb's stories, being that Caleb and Joshua were the only ones that made it into the promised land from the original spies, from the original members of Moses' army. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel. He went out to war and the Lord delivered the king of Mesopotamia into his hands and his hand prevailed. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And here we go again. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And it just goes on and on and on. And they served him for 18 years. So while there's a leader in power who can lead and serve the Lord, they follow. But the minute he's gone, they go do what they want to do and they get in trouble. He called the sheep for a reason. Sheep are dumb animals. They are not the brightest beast on the earth. And the children of Israel were sheep. And the minute there was not a strong shepherd to keep them in place, they did what they did. So this pattern of no matter how often he rescued them and showed his power on their behalf, they still wandered away. I hate to ask this question, but are any of you like that? That no matter how many times he rescues you, no matter how many times he sends the miracle, no matter how many times he sends the blessing, that in those moments, when there's nothing like that going on, you forget him and you go back to your sinful ways? I hope not. But why is that? Why did they do that? Is it human nature? Is it, or maybe it's demonic influence? Let's go to Genesis chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord rejected Abel and his offering. He respected Abel and his offering. That's what happens when you take your contacts out too early. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. So Abel brings sheep. Cain brings the fruit that he harvested with his hands from the land. Now Cain gets angry, and his countenance fell. Go to verse 6. And here's what I want you to catch. It's going to be in verse 6 and 7. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. The rejection, the anger, the frustration, whatever Cain felt because his offering was rejected, caused him to kill his brother. But is that really what happened? Well, if I read to you from the New King James, if I read you Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7, from the King James, this is what it says. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, the original King James didn't make sin inanimate. It made it a person. Sin lies at the door, and his desire is for you, and you shall rule over him. From the moment you're born, folks, there's a war on for your life, your soul, and your spirit. And that war isn't just with Hasatan, Satan, the adversary. It's with every fallen angel. It's with any fallen watcher that's not in the pit. And it's with all of their demonic offspring, the result of Genesis 6. There is a massive army of darkness that from the moment you're born lies at the door to do you harm. But you are to rule over them. Proverbs 22, starting with verse 3, listen to me, says this: a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So what does that mean? Well, a prudent person will see evil, they'll see the threat, they'll see that danger. They'll see that thing lying at the door and wait, and they'll hide themselves. They'll keep distance between themselves and the threat. But the simpleton, those that aren't very prudent, they just walk right into it and get punished. If we jump down to verse 6 of Proverbs 22, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. So we have prudence, avoiding evil, and training children in the way they should go. Is it possible that verse 6 ties to verse 3? And even verse 5, which says, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse, but he who guards his soul will be far from them. Is it possible that the verse to train up a child in the way he should go means train him to be prudent and to avoid evil? Train him not to be perverse. Train him to rule over that thing that lies in wait for him at the door. Is it possible that even not just in our birth children, but when somebody's born again and they are a brand new child of God, that they should be trained, they should be taught, there should be something and someone there to teach them, and they need to learn? I offer you this. I think the majority of the problems we have in the church right now are because we've spent too much time just rushing to get people saved, healed, and delivered, which is great, born again, but then we spend no time discipling them. We spend no time walking with them. We spend no time helping them and teaching them from our mistakes, from our studies, encouraging them, pointing them in the right direction, as I do here every week with you and with those of you that interact with me, some on a daily basis. And if you notice that when you come to me with the question, I never give you the complete answer. I give you just enough to force you to go look, to force you to learn, to open the book, to go where you need to go, because that's the training, that's the discipling. I like what Oswald Chambers here says about teachers. If a teacher fascinates with his doctrine, his teaching never came from God. Listen to me now, all of you that spend all your money on the DVDs and the books, and you run here and you run there to all these experts. You know what an expert is? An ex is a has-been, a spurt is a drip under pressure. So these experts, these has-been drips under pressure that you run to here and there, that spend their time reading the same articles on the Middle East or on the Nephilim or on Satanism or on anything out there that you could read, they're not experts. If a teacher fascinates with his doctrine, his teaching never came from God. The teacher sent from God is the one who clears the way to Jesus, clears the way to Yeshua, keeps it clear. Souls forget altogether about him because the vision of Jesus is the only abiding result. When people are attracted to Jesus the Messiah through you, see always that you stay on God all the time, and their hearts and their affections will never stop at you. This is powerful stuff by Oswald Chambers. If we're going to teach people, if we're going to train people, we're going to disciple people, we're discipling them and teaching them and training them about the Lord. We're training them about him. I've said this time and time again. It's not the man in the pulpit. It's not the man on the stage who got you saved. If they put themselves in between you and your sight line with the Lord, you have a problem. He said if he be lifted up, he would draw all men unto him. I will never get in that sight line. I don't like being applauded. I don't like being complimented. Because the minute you do that, it makes me think you have forgotten who the source is. And I've been up on that pedestal once and had him knock me off, and it won't ever happen again. I point you to him. I point you to the King. I point you to the throne room and to your heavenly Father. And that's all I will ever do. Now, these lessons we're talking about are learned in the process. They're not learned by reading. They're learned by experience. Experiential knowledge is what you want from a teacher. It's what you want in your life. I have a black belt in Taekwondo, and it's a black belt I earned the hard way in an organization that made you earn it. I'd read many books on the martial arts. I've watched a lot of videos. I've trained with people that were really good. But you know what? None of that did me any good once I got into a class atmosphere and I got around people that actually knew what they were doing. So I had to study. I had to learn. I had to be taught. You can read every book in the world you want, but the lessons come on the battlefield. The lessons come in the doing, not just in the reading. You have to apply it. And the lessons learned are learned with help. They're learned in the process. Go with me to Matthew 28, and we're going to see the process. Matthew 28, starting verse 16. All of these are going to be familiar scriptures that you hear a lot here on the porch. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Yeshua had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now get this. He's risen from the dead. He's been alive for 40 days. He's been around. And there's still some people that doubt. It happened then. It's going to happen now. So don't be disillusioned when it does. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Yeshua came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, there's that word teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's go to Mark 16, starting with verse 9. And the reason I'm doing this is because of the weekend we just came out of. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, which would have, for the Jew would have been Sunday, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. Those are the two on the road to Emmaus. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, this is after the rebuke and everything else, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, which of course we know is the position of power and authority. Verse 20, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. He was sending them into a war zone, a worldwide battlefield filled with a powerful enemy that he knew very well. He was there when Hasatan fell. He was there when a third of the angels fell with them, and Michael and Gabriel and the rest of the angels fought with them. He was there and watched that cataclysmic battle. He was there when they were cast down. He was there when the watchers landed on Mount Hermon and instead of protecting mankind, intermingled with them. He was there when the flood happened. He spoke it. So he knows where he's sending them. He knows who the power is in the world, just like he knows right now what you're dealing with and who you're up against. So what did he do? He empowered them with his delegated authority. I touched on this last week, and some of you really got it. He empowered them with the delegated authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who spoke everything into existence. And then he gave them the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit to help them. And to top it all off, to ensure their success, he went with them. And they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them. You're not alone. He's with you. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows the threat. He knows what's coming. He's giving you the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's given you access to the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, and he's going to go with you. Then he told them, just like he tells us, raise up others like you. Teach them, train them, disciple them. And go with them as well. See, that's what discipling is. I was blessed that I had a man who discipled me, who walked with me, who gave me access to him that I could learn from. I've talked about him in my book, all throughout my book, The Supernatural Battle. I give credit to where credit is due. And I had questions. And then I would share, and we would share to this day. I still call him up, and we share, and I ask him, hey, what do you think about this? And he wants to know what I'm doing, and I share a new revelation or a new experience that he then assimilates into his teaching, which is amazing to me after all these years to know that he is assimilating some of the revelation the Lord's given me into what he's doing. Iron sharpens iron, and we both get very excited, and it's amazing because we're walking together. Warfare is taught, folks. You are not just going to get saved. I saw a post on Facebook the other day, and I was excited, but it also bothered me. Somebody had gotten rededicated on Resurrection Sunday. They rededicated their life to the Lord, and they were so excited. And you know what they were excited about? Becoming a threat to the devil. And I didn't write them. I didn't want to rain on the parade. I didn't want to blow out the candles on their spiritual cake. But what I wanted to say is, be excited about your relationship. Be excited about access to the throne room. Be excited about what he's going to teach you. But don't get excited about being a threat to the enemy, because I'm going to tell you right here and right now, these people that write these cute little sayings and these books that you're a threat to Satan, they've never been in a real fight. He's not afraid of the Lord, and he's not afraid of you. He's psychotic. He's crazy. He will, when the Lord splits the sky, they're all going to turn their weapons on him. They're not afraid of him, and they're not afraid of you. You can spend every day and every night on your knees, and it's not going to mean a thing to them. But what is going to mean a thing to them is when you stand up with the power of his name in your heart, on your lips, and you access and utilize that power, that will get their attention. And the only way you're going to learn that is by doing it. Warfare is taught from people, by people who have experiential knowledge that have been on the battlefield. Joshua was on the battlefield. All the great men and women in the Bible were on the battlefield. They didn't sit around. They weren't theologians. They weren't Pharisees. They weren't people who sat around and got letters and doctorates and plaques on the wall. No, the ones that you want to learn from are the ones that are scarred and wounded and dirty and have had their hearts broken and have been stabbed in the back, and the ones who have gotten up and gone on. The ones that will chase the sheep into a pack of wolves to save their life, like David did when he grabbed the lamb out of the lion's mouth by grabbing that lion by his beard. That's the person you want to follow. But what happens? What happens when no one teaches them by example? What happens when they don't learn from people that actually do what they want to do and what they need to know? You know what happens? Israel's pattern gets repeated. That now, no matter how often they are rescued by the Lord and showed his power, they still wander away and they still get into trouble. And I'm human, and I get frustrated when the same people over and over and over have the same questions, the same bondage, just trip up in the same place. It happened the other day. Somebody asked me a question, and the frustration of hearing that question again, as I began to get fleshly and angry, the Lord just flashed this image in my head of a flock of sheep. And immediately I got the message. Every sheep is different. But you got to love them no matter what, no matter how dumb they are, no matter how many mistakes they make. When they start walking to the edge of the cliff looking for grass, you don't have time to be angry at them. You got to go save them. When that wolf is getting ready to pounce on them, you don't have time to be angry and to criticize them. You have to stop that wolf. So why is it? Why do we do this? Is it human nature? Is it the sin nature, or are we once again back to the demonic influence of the thing lying at the door? Go to Genesis 3, verse 15. This is after the serpent deceives Eve and Adam, and they bite the fruit. And the Lord shows up in the cool of the evening and discovers what has happened, and he curses the serpent. And we know that he's cursing HaSatan, Satan, the adversary. And he says, I will put enmity, which is hatred, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And we know that was a foreshadowing and a prophecy about the Messiah, about the Lord. That's Genesis 3:15, but it's Genesis 4, 6, and 7. We get the sin lying at the door, and his desire is for you. And you shall rule over him. Therefore, if this were a mathematical equation, sin would equal Satan, which would equal the demonic. Again, there was a massive, don't fixate on Satan. Fixate on the fact that there is a massive threat against you. There is a massive army against you. But I like the fact that this sin is lying at the door. It's lying in wait. What lies in wait? A predator. A predator lies in wait. Do we have any reference to a predator? Yes, we do. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Be sober, Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, but may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Messiah Yeshua, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that's what it's about. It's about dominion. Adam was given dominion. He gave it up. Satan and the others have it. But we now have access to that dominion. Resist this predator. This lion is seeking something to devour. It's searching for it. It's working for it. It's looking for the slowest, the laziest, the oldest, the lame. It's looking to make sure that they're not seeing him, that they're not aware, and it's going to pounce. It's lying in wait. It's lying at the door. A brother of mine was working in Kurdistan, and he saw a flock of sheep. He saw a man out there tending the sheep. And what he saw was the young ones were running around. They were playing with each other. They were completely unaware of the fact that there was obviously wolves or predators in the woods. But the older ones knew. The older ones ate their grass with their eyes on the woods. That's why you have to walk with somebody when they're new in the faith. Somebody comes out of the occult, you can't just say, hey, go have a good life. No, no, no. You got to walk with them. You got to help them, because they won't notice the wolves in the woods. But see, we will. We've experienced them. Why did those older sheep watch the woods? They had experienced the wolves and the predators. Maybe they'd been attacked. Maybe they'd lost some of the flock. And these lessons come from the sufferings nobody wants to talk about. Resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who's called us to his eternal glory in Messiah Yeshua, after you have suffered, which means you're going to suffer, perfect, establish, and strengthen, and settle you. The lessons come from the sufferings. The lessons come from the activity. The lessons come from the warfare. Resisting him means we're commanded not to run, but to resist, to fight rather than flee, because the victory comes because we're committed to the Lord, we're committed to God, and because he's greater than our enemy. But that commitment and that stance can only come when you're in right relationship. You can't have a foot in both worlds and suddenly the enemy shows up and you pull that other foot back into God's kingdom and go, see, I'm okay, I'm on your side now. Come on, stop playing the games, folks. There's a lion out there. There's a lot of lions out there. There's a lot of predators out there that are looking to get you, your family, your home, your pets, your possessions, everything about you. Stop playing religious games and get real with the fact that you have to be in right relationship with him. Put away the video games. Put away the social media. Put away anything that has become an idol in your life and set your sights and your heart on him. Because when this predator comes, it's going to be bigger and better and more frightening than anything you could have ever imagined in your life. And, of course, that's where guys like me come in. I'm not afraid of anything Satan can do because I know who my daddy is. And I'm not afraid of any demon or fallen angel or anything that can come my way, because the spirit inside of me is the one that he used to speak them into existence. And I serve the one who created them. I have the power of the creator over the creation. And I've learned these lessons in war. I've learned them from the scars. I've learned them from the mistakes. I've learned them from the failures. I've been perfected. That means like a doctor setting a broken bone. He will mend our broken lives. He will make us whole when the enemy gets a shot in that we missed. He's going to establish us in our faith. He's going to make a way for us. He's going to stabilize us. And even when we're unstable, living in a fallen world that's looking to inflict suffering upon us, he's going to send somebody. He's going to send a word. He's going to send his spirit. He may even send an angel. And he's going to give you spiritual strength. He's going to encourage you. He's going to tighten you. He's going to bind you. He's going to get you to a place where you're not going to warp, split, fall apart. He's going to give you the ability to succeed and do well for him. And you know where that comes from? Settling, being settled, being able to put your feet down and settle in. It's a consequence of facing the attacks of the enemy. You cannot fight if you're running. He's going to build you on a firm foundation. He's going to set your feet on the rock. And you're going to be steadfast and you're going to be unmovable because the shoes of the gospel of peace have got these little studs in them and you're at peace and you're not running and you're standing there with that shield up to catch those fiery darts. You've got the breastplate on to cover your heart and protect you. You got the helmet of salvation to guard your mind. The belt of truth is holding it all together and you've got the sword of the spirit in your hand. That doesn't come from running. And that doesn't come from fighting windmills and practicing alone. That comes from learning on the battlefield. You're going to be settled and grounded in your faith. And here's why. Suffering is temporary. Because he's your present help. He's with you. No matter what, just like the children of Israel did in the judgment, they knew. Eventually, they would receive his help and his relief. And in the midst of that suffering, Satan will take advantage of the moment. He'll kick you when you're down. He'll go a little too far. He'll try to take those hard times and create fear and anxiety and doubt. And at those moments, you cannot listen. You cannot battle him with your mind. You cannot reason with him. The Lord didn't do that in the wilderness, spoke the word back to him. You better know the word, because at those moments of fear and anxiety and doubt, when you are crawled up into a fetal position, when you're sobbing so hard you can't even talk, you better know the word. You better know enough about him for that word to just come out of your mouth. Maybe you just know a hymn. Jesus loved me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Maybe it's just an old hymn or a praise. It is well with my soul. Maybe it's if the fig tree fail to blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, yet will I praise him. I don't know what it is, but you better get it in you. Get rid of all these contemporary ditties and all these things that they call Christian music and lock onto the songs and the music that have taken the word and singing the word and repeating the word. I was working out today at Gold's Gym, and I had on Petra, and maybe you don't like Christian rock, but the thing I like about Petra, especially Petra Praise, they're praising, and I know they believe it. I know they mean it, and there I am sitting on the machine I'm working on, and I'm hearing King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, hallelujah. I almost started singing. I had to catch myself, so I just threw my hands up and started praising God and let everybody believe I was stretching. Suffering is only temporary. Your courage will come from, just like the children of Israel did, it'll come from the moment that you know he has shown up. He's done it before and he'll do it again. But what you need to do is first trust him. Exercise self-control while you wait for his help. Don't be like the sheep who run here and there and get lost, maybe, you know, fall down, maybe break a leg as they tripped over a rock. Stop. Settle down. Okay, you lost your job. Okay, your loved ones, maybe your husband's walked out, or maybe somebody's sick, or maybe something's gone wrong. You don't know what to do. You don't have the money. You don't have the answers. Stop. Be still and know that he is God. Know that if he showed up for Israel, he's going to show up for you. The lessons of war are gained by experience. Submit yourself to God. You know what that means? Oh, that's you got to follow the law, the letter of the law. No. Your submission will come from love. I do what I do because I love him. I follow his desires and his rules, if you will, because I love him and I don't want to disappoint him. I do it from my heart. Submit yourself to God means have a relationship of obedience when the enemy comes and tries to entice you to do things you should not do, maybe you'll mess up. Maybe your flesh will get you to do it. Repent, put it under the blood, and turn away from it. Walk away from it. You know, there's a parable the Lord told that I think applies to this, even though that wasn't its topic at the moment. You know, the tax collectors in Luke 15, starting in verse 1, and the sinners drew near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes, oh, they complained, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just person who needs no repentance. And yes, that is a salvation message, but I offer you this. That devotion from his heart does not end there, does not end just with the repentance. It starts there. It grows from there, not just from him, but within you. Later on in Luke, another time in Luke 12, he does another one. What is the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins? Yet God does not forget a single one of them. And copper was the smallest coin of the day. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. I tell you the truth, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, the Son of Man will also acknowledge in the presence of God's angels. That's relationship. And what he means is, I know him and he knows me. I know her and she knows me, but anyone who denies me on earth will be denied before God's angel. This is about relationship. Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that tells you the truth. It's the Holy Spirit who reminds you of him. It's the Holy Spirit who he has sent from the throne room to walk with you. Why? So that when you're brought into the trials and the synagogue before the rulers and the authorities, you won't have to worry how to defend yourself or what to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said. That's relationship. He's with you. It doesn't matter what's going on. Every minute detail of what happens on earth is under his control and within his eyesight. There's nothing going on around you or about you that he does not know. And knowing him is what it's all about. That's the value. That's the worth. That's why we have no fear in the warfare, of fear of the physical or the psychological attacks of people or the enemy. The only fear I would have is of him and of failing him. I have no fear. You see this battle? This battle comes from faith. That's why Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. And that Greek word for fight means to agonize or to take pains. Paul was implying to Timothy and to us, there's going to be a struggle. There's going to be a struggle to get this faith, but it's going to be well worth it. The inner peace and the joy that you're going to get, it's not going to come without conflict. The struggle for your faith will be a noble one. It will probably be the noblest thing, the noblest struggle you've ever had in your life, according to Dr. D.W. Simon. Therefore, fight the battle of faith if you wish to be true to yourselves, true to your own highest interest, not to mention the interest of your fellow men. Don't give up. Press on. Look at all the encouragements of the New Testament, of the gospel, of the letters. Look at what James says in 1 chapter 1, starting with verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What's your trial right now? What's going on? Stop complaining, stop whining, and count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. There it is again. Perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with a no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And as I read that and I typed that this morning, this thought came to mind. You know, a ship never knows its soundness. It never knows its ability until it's out to sea. Anchored in a dock simply tells it can float. You're that ship. And if all you ever want to do is stay anchored to the dock, you're never going to know if the ship is sound and can withstand the storms. The lessons of warfare are learned. The problems and the trials. Character strengthens our confident hope and salvation, because we know hope will not lead to disappointment. Romans 5, paraphrased 1-5. It's on the Lord's battlefield that we learn the lessons that are meant not to destroy us, but to perfect us and prepare us for the enemy and for the war that's coming. The training of Judges 3, exactly what he did for the children of Israel in the promised land, in the land of Canaan, and all the countries and the nations, and all the things that he allowed them to endure, was to prepare them. But you much more so have a greater power than they did. You don't need to wait for the Lord to show up. He's given you the ability. He's given you the strength. But understand that this devotion will only come from intimate relationship, which means the key to the warfare that we've been talking about starts with your salvation. Father, I just pray for your children right now. I pray for those that are struggling. I pray for those that need jobs. They need healing. They need, send them your spirit. Holy Spirit, I ask that you bring the scriptures to mind that they need. I pray that you would bolster their faith. To those that are new, that are trying to walk upright, that have not learned, and there's nobody walking with them, I pray that you'd send them someone, Lord. And if nothing else, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would do it. Stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Trust in him with all your heart. Lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will always be there with you. And these lessons that you're learning, there will come a point when the warfare will no longer be forgotten. It will be learned and it'll be applied. And I'm telling you right now, folks, that time is now. I pray you've heard this. I pray that you've received something from this. If you're not born again, you need to be. If you're backslidden, you need to renew yourself with him and make him Lord of your life and follow him. Not just Messiah, but Lord as well. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.